it's my turn. Nick, you did a great. Where's Nick? Where are you? Nick, someone's wrong. There you are. And it's great to have you and your mother with us today. And as we celebrate the Lord, you did a great. I love worship. I love to worship and praise God. I love to celebrate His blessings this day. I love to give Him glory and praise. But I love worship to be over because now I get to preach too. Because you see, it's about His Word as well. I've heard over the years at times people would say, wow, the God moved mightily. It was so powerful, the preacher didn't even get a chance to preach. And I go, huh? Because it's His Word. We have a responsibility to be able to proclaim and to receive that Word into our lives. I love that some of you, may be new here at the church or new to the freedom of the Spirit moving in the church. What you experienced this morning is one of our ladies, that she was praying by the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon her life and giving a prophetic utterance, is that God said on this Easter morning, I want you to know that I am not only on the mountaintop, but I am in the fire. And it is in the fire that you will get to experience me so much greater, because you will know that I am there. So don't be so quick to get out of the fire, you know. It's the idea that He wants us to know that He could walk with us through every trial that we're going through, because He has lessons to teach us. He has something to show us. And the power of it, He says, and I will sustain you in it. The fire won't even be upon you. The smell of smoke won't even be upon you. I will break those cords that are trying to bind you, because I am the Lord thy God, who is able to deliver you in all the ways. That's what He said. Because He's here. So, as we celebrate the holidays, and you all look so beautiful, you know, I know life isn't always beautiful. Life can be very challenging. But I also know is that He is the overcomer of all things. So this morning I want to talk to you about living hope. Now, as I was praying for this Easter message, I was wondering, how many times have you heard the resurrection story? How many times have you heard the Easter story? And what could I say to you that you don't know or have not heard? But here's what I know as well, is some of you have some stories that you would always like to share with the family. Maybe it was a miraculous healing that God did in you or to your family or someone close to you. And you love to talk about that story of how God moved in your life. Or maybe how God just showed up at an unexpected moment to give you strength, or if someone shared an act of kindness, or that how God provided for you in His provisions, maybe a raise or a new job, something that you love to be able to repeat. It's like Grandpa telling those stories that you love to hear again and again and again. This is it. This is a story that we love to tell over and over and over. And here's a little twist to it. I'm going to talk to you about two men after the fact. Two men was walking away from what happened in Jerusalem on the way to a city called Emmaus. And it's called this Emmaus journey that they were going on. And it was a story that some of you may have heard, but I truly believe that it is the heart of the gospel. I truly believe that the Holy Spirit could make this fresh and make this new and make this exciting. Because, you see, it is His Word. It's living and it's active before us. So hear how it goes. See, Paul wrote to his friends in Corinth. It's in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 19 and 20. And here's what Paul says to them. In this life only we have hope in Christ, that we are all men most miserable, but now is Christ risen from the dead. See, on that first Sunday, that living hope may not have been established in these two men walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They were kind of downtrodden, and you read about that in Luke, the 24th chapter. But I want you to walk in their sandals for a few moments. I want you to see where they're coming from. Let me ask you this. Is it just me, or does it seem that our society is experiencing more disappointment, doubt, disillusionment, defeat, despair, and even death more than it ever has been before? Now, all of our feelings are summed up in this story of Cleopas, is that as he was accompanying his friend walking in his journey, and they had left the disappointed, the doubtful, the disillusioned, the defeated, and full of despair, and maybe very confused band of disciples, what they experienced on that Good Friday. And I really believe that there's some of you here this morning who would be able to sympathize with their bewilderment because of what you may have gone through from one time or another. You see, Jesus wanted to do something real in their lives, but he was gone. They revered him. They loved to follow him. But yet something horrible happened. He was crucified. The death of crucifixion was the most shameful of death. The victims were made public spectacles, exposed to the mockery of anybody walking around them. Only a week prior, they entered into Jerusalem with hopes to its highest. People were cheering Hosanna about him coming into that city. They felt that finally that they were going to be delivered from the tyranny of the Roman occupation, and now he lay dead in a sealed tomb. Their hopes were dashed, and their dreams were over. This band of Jesus' followers now had no leader. They're falling apart, and these two men now left the city, and they were walking. Now, there were reports of an empty tomb, but it really didn't do anything to their thinking, except maybe it confused them more. Their entire world was falling apart. These two despondent disciples summed it up in these few verses. Listen to this out of Luke, the 24th chapter, beginning with verse 13 through 21. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. It says this, that the very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about these things that have happened. You visualize that? While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still. They're walking. They're talking about those events. He says, "What is this that you're talking about?" And they stopped and looked as though, "Are you from another planet or something? You don't know what has happened here?" And they said, and they looking sad, then one of them named Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, he didn't say, "I didn't know." He says, "Oh, what things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, the man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him." And here's the thing. "But we had," what? "Hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Human hope is such a fragile thing, isn't it? When it's weakened, it's so difficult to survive it. Listen to this. Hopelessness, as a disease of the human spirit, is desperately hard to cure. You see, when someone that you love so dearly maybe is overtaken, maybe by a disease or a tragedy that has happened to them, it kind of drains all the hope out of us, and we are disillusioned. We may even be angry. We are sorrowful. We are confused. What is going on? And we're even afraid to hope again because we're afraid that, well, I don't want to be hurt again. You see, what they have done is that they created a wall of hopelessness around them, thinking that it's going to protect them. Because of their misery, they said, we had hoped. What they were saying is that we didn't expect it now, but once we did, we had a then thing called hope, but now it is gone. I wonder if this is something that any of you this morning could identify with. Maybe something or someone has come between you and your relationship with God. And if that is true, I'm so glad that you're here this morning. Because this story, even though it starts off with such hopelessness, such despair, such sorrow, it begins to turn into a living hope. So hang in there with me, would you please? As these two discipled men made their way to Emmaus, that we read that this stranger comes walking alongside of him. Now, it was going to be one of the most amazing, most life-changing, most challenging, most thrilling journeys of their life. Yet, they didn't recognize him. Was it because they wouldn't look at this stranger in the eye, or was it that they just were so caught up in despair? Not really. The word tells us that they were kept from recognizing him. I find that interesting, don't you? Don't you think that he would want them to recognize that he is risen from the dead? And it wasn't by accident. This was a decision that was made to show them that maybe he wanted to us to relate to that. Because, you see, we can't see him either, can we? He may have a vision or a dream, but I have never come across anybody who actually seen him. How many of you here this morning, maybe at one time or another, maybe you have doubted the resurrection of Jesus Christ at once in your life? Don't answer that. Because I believe that all of us at one time or another wondered, did this really happen? What precisely happened? And how could this have happened? And it doesn't surprise me yet after 2,000 plus years of we proclaiming the gospel, multitudes of people after the resurrection of Christ, hundreds of them saw him alive, yet people still have their doubts. That stranger, Jesus, he asked him, what are you discussing together as you walk along? Here's what I love. He didn't interrupt him and saying, oh, I know. He listened. You see, God wants to listen to you. So wonderfully, his compassion, that he didn't feel that he needed to rebuke them because of their lack of faith. He didn't tell them, well, didn't he tell them that before his death in John 12:24, it says, unless his seed dies, it abides alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus is not out to berate us because of our lack of faith. He understands it. See, it was a teaching moment because he wanted to show us that sometimes what the person needs is they need companionship. They need someone's listening ear to hear what they are saying before we give them a stream, a flood of good advice. See, the last thing that they need is a pep talk. Cheer up. Snap out of it. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Rather, let's just be there with them. Sometimes you don't even have to say a word. Just listen to them. Let the love be your listening ear and accepting what they are saying and what they're feeling, because they're interpreting it through their life journey. There'll be a time later that we'll be able to guide them to that living hope, that way of Christ. But right now, they need someone to listen. See, their spokesman, Cleopas, expressed their surprise at even being asked what they were worrying about. Are you the only one living in Jerusalem who didn't know the things that have happened there these days? It was some kind of skepticism, isn't there, in that? Are you lost? Do you come from somewhere else? And he said, what things? About Jesus of Nazareth. Now these two men, one thing that was for sure, they were correct in their theology. Isn't that interesting? There was so much disillusionment, yet they knew so much about the Word of God. Because they said, the stranger said to Jesus, he was a prophet, a powerful word and deed before God and all of the people. He was. Past tense. You see, at that moment, they were implying that he wasn't relevant. Whew. Wow. The present tense is that he's not there. He wasn't relevant to them at that moment. Their experience of Jesus was in the past alone. The cross has taken away the relevancy of Jesus, has taken away their hope, has taken away their joy, has taken away their dreams, and their future was destroyed by it all. We've heard all types of exciting things of what Jesus has done, but what has he done today? The past sometimes is only, history. But here's a thought I want to share with you this morning. Do we recognize him beside us today? Do you know that he is with you? Do you know that he said he'll never leave you or forsake you? He is there. Life has so many distractions, doesn't it? Work keeps us busy. Routines of our daily life keeps us occupied. Our weariness of our labor keeps us, disconnected. Maybe an illness, a family issue, an unexpected situation, all which carries us to operate mechanically in our lives, and we are not aware that he is walking in all of his glory and all of his strength in the very presence of someone who is great walking with you. Life can lose its meaning and leaves us all washed out. But I got to tell you something. Don't get caught up in your despair, because there's a story of hope here. Jesus is still here. He is an unseen stranger who is listening to what is going on. The two disciples spoke of the cross. They took him, about the bewilderment, told him about and how sorrowful their life has changed. They were not hopeful, and the living hope was walking right beside him. He wanted to tell them about this. So how did he do this? He pointed to the God self-revelation of the Scripture. You know, you have something that most generations of the past don't have, is that you have access not only to a Bible, you have access to multiple versions of the Bible right there in your phone. Now, some of you right now looking at that, and the people around you think, oh, wow, they're watching the scripture. Actually, you're checking your Facebook, you know. But that's okay. Because if there's something that you like, what you are hearing, post it right now. You go, huh? Don't you? Well, listen. You know, you could drive, you could text, you could listen to the radio, you could be talking to someone in a car all at one time. So you could text something and listen to me. I you're capable of doing that. But the reason why I want you to do that is that people out there in that world wide of web space, whatever that is, they're listening too. And they're hearing what you have to say. But here's what I like more. You like them to respond to you. Like, you know. Hey, babe, I got 24 likes today, you know. What I like is that you looked at it 24 more times, what you said, and it's driving the point home, not just to the listener or the reader on the other end, but to yourself. So it's okay with me. But you have versions in your Bible that you could read that is absolutely incredible. And God wants you to know that it is in His Word. So Luke, the 27th verse, says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning him." He was talking to them about the Word of God. He was preaching, actually, and there was a congregation of two. You got to listen to me. They were listening to the Son of a risen Savior who has that anointing that is upon him as a risen, resurrected Lord talking to them. And he's telling them about the Scripture. See, I cannot imagine what that must have been like. Over 45 years ago, Arlene witnessed a horrific experience in her life. She was looking out of the window of our little apartment we had across the street from the church of my first youth pastorate. And she saw a grandma and her grandson walking across the street and a car running a red light hitting them. She saw that mother and that child sliding in that snow, icy street along the road on that dampness, coldness, hardness. She runs down the street, down to, from our apartment out into the street, and the mother and the child laid there dead. She gets a blanket to cover them. And she looks at the driver of the car who stopped, and it's her ex-boss that she used to work for. That relationship that she had with him was very dear, because that man would have Arlene come off of work and take his wife to the doctor's appointments and different places. He would drive her. She was, well, a special worker. They had a special relationship. She would babysit for their children. And here he is the man that killed two people out of our congregation. The funny thing, well, the interesting thing, is that, well, he was so distraught that he couldn't come to the funeral. Who would? But his wife did. And here's the thing. They're Jewish. And they come to this Protestant Pentecostal funeral of this child and this grandmother. And I'm sitting there, Arlene and I, with that mother and that wife sitting between us, and the father of that child and the son of that grandmother who was killed by her husband, he comes walking up to her And he starts talking to her. And within a short few moments, he gave that woman, and he's not a preacher, but he had an anointing of God. And he spoke of the Old Testament, about what God has done to bring salvation to mankind. And he spoke hope into her life. I stood back in utter awe. What happened? An act of love and hope was transferred. I think it was something like that when Jesus was walking with those disciples and so much more. Because what he did is that he was taking all the jigsaw or the types and the shadows and the symbols of the Old Testament, and he was fitly framing them together, and all of a sudden their lights came on in their brains because he brought clarification and he brought understanding. I really think it was like when Satan confused Adam and Eve. And there was that brokenness and that hopelessness in this couple. And when God saw the broken hopelessness of Eve, he asked Eve, "What is this you have done?" And she replied, "The serpent seduced me, and I ate the fruit." Now, here's where it really gets good, church. Listen to me. Not only was this good for Adam and Eve, and good for the two men on the Emmaus journey, but it is good for you and I as well. Satan must have been standing there with his chest out, so proudful for what he did and bringing the failure into the lives of this couple. And God turned towards him, and this is out of Genesis, the third chapter, verses 14 and 15 from the Message Bible. This is so much fun to read. God told the serpent, "Because you've done this, you've cursed and cursed beyond all the cattle and the wild animals, cursed to slink in your belly and eat the dirt all of your life. I am declaring war between you and this woman, between your offsprings and her. He will wound your head, and you wound his heel." What he is saying is that Jesus is going to be coming, and he is going to put the heel of his feet on the head of that serpent. What he is saying, "I am putting you under my feet." He was saying that Jesus is going to come to defeat death in the grave itself. What a wonderful anticipation of Calvary. And so we find Jesus talking to these two men, bringing this pattern of a revelation of death and life, of something old and something new. Maybe he's talking to them in life about Abraham, how he's about to sacrifice his son and God found another way. Maybe he's talking about Joseph, about how his brothers wanted to destroy him, kill him, put him in slavery. Maybe they were hoping he would die within that pit that they put him in, and how Joseph rose up to a great leader. Maybe he's talking about the Israelites and how they were the exile out of Egypt, and how that blood of that lamb was put on the doorpost of the Egyptians when that death angel came by and passed by them to give them life. Maybe he was talking to him about the plagues, of the 10 plagues of Moses that was left, of how God was able to rise up the Israelites out of the depths of slavery to give them a new life. What he was pointing up is that he was pointing to the cross that was about to rise up. And John 3:15 says that anyone who believes in him may have eternal life in him. I even believe that he probably is talking to him about out of the book of Isaiah, that suffering servant Jehovah, and how God brought the Israelites out of that exile to return and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. was a symbol of a great redemption through the personal salvation of their faith in Him. Here's what Jesus was fulfilling over and over again, that the Old Testament was declaring that triumph of what God was about to do in the life of Jesus Christ. And it was there for them to read. Christ wasn't there beside them simply to help them find a solution. Christ was there because He was part of the solution. Jesus told the listeners, did not the Christ have to suffer these things? Listen to this, church. The problem for the disciples was how to make sense of the cross, let alone how to accept it. How could you accept such a tragedy? That word that was given to us this morning about being in the fire. It is in that fire where God shows up. And when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He said we could fear no evil because He is there with us. Church, He's going to say to us, those tragedies, those hard times, those difficult moments in your life, you're going to celebrate them because you're going to remember I was bigger than them. In 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, Paul writes, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not counting man's sin against him. You see, the cross of shame and suffering had become the cross of redemption. When God intrudes into your life, and I love saying that. Anybody ever have God intrude in their life, you know? You're thinking, I'll be counseling people or talking to someone, or sometimes when I'm preaching, someone would come up to me afterwards and said, Pastor, get out of my head. You're reading my mail. I love it when God reads my mail. He gets in, he intrudes into our lives, probably into our thoughts, for He has a purpose to be blessings and direction within our lives. But how do we respond? Do we respond like these men staying and listening to Him? Or do we allow Him to just walk on by? Sometimes the things that He will reveal to us may be some things that are uncomfortable as He infringes upon our consciousness and evades our private areas of our life. But here's something that I love, is that when Jesus was talking to them, He made this statement, says, how foolish you are to have had slowed the heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He said, all that the prophets have spoken. Would you have loved to have been able to have been there, to be able to hear what He was saying to them? As I stood in awe of that young man who lost his mother and his son, speaking hope and life into that wife of that driver who killed their child and his mother. And I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit. What teaching! But I want you to know is that that word in which Jesus was sharing with them, you have. He says, don't be slow to this. Read it. Absorb it. Chew upon it. Swallow it. Digest it. Let it be a part of your very being. For in Him we live and move and have our being. It is that word that becomes flesh within my life, because I know that it is true from cover to cover. It is yea and amen. He has never failed at anything. So we have a choice to have that second cup of coffee in the morning, or is that second chapter that you want to read? You want to wake up a few moments early to get some time alone with the Lord? Because I want you to know, as he spoke to those two men on the Emmaus Road, he is not a respecter of man. And there is a word of the Lord for you today. The long journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus must have felt like moments of absorbing this amazing conversation. Luke informs us as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as though he was going further. He was not going to intrude on them. He is a gentleman. He's only going to be there in their life, in your life, if you invite him to. God gave him a world. God gave the world the greatest and the most hazardous gift that you could ever imagine. It's called the gift of free will. We could use it to invite Christ into our lives, or we could ask him to keep walking by. It's our choice. In the book of Revelation, there is a vision that is shown to us out of Revelation 3, verses 19 and 20, a picture shown to us. And his word says, here am I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Google that picture. Not now. Oh, too late. Some of you already started. Google that picture. You can just look at that door. Notice that on the outside of that painting, that there is no door handle. On the outside, you can't open it. I would assume on the inside is only where the handle is, where it could be opened. It's our choice, our freedom, which is given to us. See, in this journey, as Jesus showed that he was going to go on, he asked them to, they asked him to stay on. See, they urged Jesus strongly, the word says, to stay with them. They got hungry. There was an appetite for what they were experiencing, what God was showing them. You ever experienced that? That revelation? That revelation knowledge that God gives you of that word, and that you're at home. That happens in my office. And what I have to do is I'm running over to Pastor James or Pastor Steve. I say, listen to this. Now, I've been in that. I've been studying it. I've been praying over it. The Holy Spirit was bringing that revelation knowledge. And so they didn't have a moment's notice of what I was going to be talking about. And so they're very sympathetic and respectful to me as the pastor. Oh, that's really nice, Pastor. Yeah. But I am enthralled by that word. He says, wow, I've read that 1,000 times. And God brought newness to it. That's the resurrection story. I've heard it multiple times, and God is able to bring newness to it like this very Easter morning. And so what does he do? He gets invited in. They get this meal thrown together, some bread and that they put out. And so what does he do? The word says that he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. As they were breaking the bread, they noticed something. They noticed who he was. But there was something different about him because they were there before. They saw him break the bread. They saw him feed the 5,000. Well, much more than that, actually. That's 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. They saw him breaking that bread and giving it to them. But they noticed that this one who was giving them this bread had these holes in the palm of their hand. And all of a sudden, he was gone. Now, why couldn't he have stayed? They would have loved to have been able to have that fellowship to him. But here's the thing. I think in what he was preparing them for and what he did for the next 40 days, that he wanted these people to understand that I want you to have a relationship with me when you don't see me. And so, there he was gone. We experience that presence often, don't we? I hear people that come into the church for the first time and they say, God's here. And I'm so glad of that. Did you see him? No, they just felt his presence. They sensed the holiness of God. And then he left. And here's what happens. That I think a worship service broke out. I think it was like your son. They were dancing. Yeah. Wow, wasn't that amazing? Then they stopped and they looked at each other and they must have got quiet for a moment, and they, one of them said, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road? And he opened up the scripture. Oh, church, that fire of the God can still be the same today as I open up that word, because he has risen. He is here. He can reveal that to you. He is not a respecter to man. If he could take a 3-year-old child and bring the joy of the Lord in him, he doesn't understand that there's a risen Savior. He doesn't know the gospel like his parents does. He could just sense the joy of the Lord, and he is having fun. I want you to know, church, that you could be walking in that fire and you could be doing the happy dance. Jeremiah tells us this. In Jeremiah, the 20th chapter, he says, the words are fire in my belly, a burning in my bones. I'm wore out trying to hold it in. I can't do it any longer. Church, what our world needs today is a church not to be silent, but saying we cannot hold it in any longer. Because the answer to our world is not political, it's spiritual, and God's word has something to say to us. Did you know that they're saying that the Mueller Report, or whatever that is one of the best-selling books right now that's going out, well, second-selling. The best-selling book yet today is the Word of God. So if you want to know truth, read the Word. You want to be set free, know the Word. If you want to feel the fire burning in your belly of the Word of God, read the Word, because the Spirit of God will make that alive within you. Why do I believe that? For Romans 8:11 says, if the Spirit of God, to him who has raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who has raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells within you. I want my worship team to come up here a second. Would you please? Quickly, come on up. I mean, that's a small army, huh? We're going to do some worship. That same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead, rose Christ from the dead. Sam dwells in you. Dwells in each and every one of us. Lock, stock, and barrel. Cindy, he dwells in you. You experienced enough death in your life this past year that you want to be over with. But there's a newness that God has for you, and he's raising you up. He wants to give that life eternal within us. And his word tells us that you see it on the back wall as you come in to the sanctuary. This, that he wants us to have that close fellowship. Why? So that everyone, say everyone. I think I have a thing for it up there. Is there one? So that everyone can have a full life in Christ Jesus. Let's say that again. So that everyone can have a full life in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ. I'm not even reading it. See, when I read it, so that I, because I'm kind of self-centered, you know. We all are. That's why we brush our teeth and comb our hair. Some of us have hair to comb. Celebrate that. Because I can have. See, that's what the resurrection power gives us. See, He gives us that living hope. Say, living hope. That means it's active. It's alive. It's something that He has for us. And it's not just a wishful hope. I hope. It's a living hope. Because He has proven it from generation to generation to generation. How many of you here this morning has experienced that living hope? Raise your hand. Wave to me. Let's celebrate that. I almost want to do like the football game. It's good to wave. You start standing here. Well, you follow me well. I like you. Go do the wave back and forth. Yay! He's alive! He's alive! He's alive! You know, we may never look at a football game again the same. You see them doing the wave and thinking, when they're doing it, be saying to your life, He's alive! He's alive! He's alive. Whew, that's a lot to take in, isn't it? But you see, what this is all about is about the opportunity to be able to introduce to you that living hope. I'm not naive that maybe someone has done something or something has happened that you begin to challenge the very concept of God. That happens. When my great nephew was killed by a hit and run car, I was a young pastor. They never found the guy, and I shook my fist in the air and I was saying, if that's how you're going to protect our children, I want nothing to do with you. I'm a priest. He so struck me dead, man, you know. But the truth of the matter is, I know it hurts. But He wants us to have hope. This morning, if you're here this morning, and there is a sense of doubt, that's okay. Bring that doubt with you. Because He will prove Himself to you. He's not going to chastise you. He's not going to berate you. He said, let's work this out together. Because I know this, I haven't arrived yet. I'm still growing in the knowledge of His Word. There's still some sanctifying work that He's doing in my life. A whole bunch, actually. But the beauty of it is, I could proclaim that I'm better today than I was yesterday, but not as good as I can be tomorrow. There's always that room for improvement. And if you want that improvement, why not on this Easter morning saying, God, let's do this journey together. I want to experience that fire within my belly when I read your word. Spirit of God, light me up. With your heads bowed, every one of us praying that as we sit here on this Easter morning celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is something within inside you is yearning. And that is the Holy Spirit drawing you. It's saying, I have something for you, something more for you. There's something missing in your life, and I want to give it to you this very morning, that I want to bring you that fullness of life. I want to bring you that hope that is everlasting, that living hope into your life this day. And that something has happened to you, or someone has done something to you, or you have those questions, but today you feel that drawing that you want to give this an opportunity in your life. You want to invite him in. Would you be brave enough to just look at me and saying, you're talking to me, preacher. I want that. It's missing in my life. Thank you. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. Thank you. Thank you. There's people looking all over this congregation. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, man. I want to be like this three-year-old. I want to do a happy dance right now. Because right now, all heaven is celebrating for the decisions of which you are making this morning of asking Christ to come and restore you, to renew you, to bring you into that right relationship that he has for you, because he has life and life more abundantly for you. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, it is by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it is in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray that those heads that were raised, those hearts that have been touched this morning, that they will feel that renewing fire within their lives. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins. Transform our lives into new creatures. Give us that new birth, that new hope, that living hope that you have for us. We want to declare on this Easter morning that you are our God and we are your child. And we celebrate that. And we receive that in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Hey, Nick, let's worship.